We do need to be praying these days. The news of this past week has been just horrible. We've been talking about the Christians in Iraq, the Chaldean Christians. The Bishop of Mosul had a heartbreaking statement this week. He said, "My diocese is gone." Every church in his diocese destroyed. Every one of the Catholics in that diocese on the run for fear of their lives. We need to be praying for those Chaldean Catholics and for Christians throughout the Middle East. The news of the Malaysian airliner going down in the Ukraine, and who knows where that will lead. The invasion of Gaza, the horrible situation at our border, wars and rumors of wars should prompt us to pray. And I encourage everyone to take an extra hour of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament each week. We have the opportunities in abundance. The sacrament is exposed on Fridays here, every Friday, from the morning mass until 5 o'clock. Our custom of First Friday adoration during the night, that continues as well. The sacrament is exposed many hours of the day at St. Charles. Please take this time to pray for yourselves. Imagine being on that airliner, 32,000 feet up in the air, and in an instant, everything is over. Would you be ready? We need to pray for the poor and the less fortunate, those who always suffer the most during natural disasters and during the evils of war. And we need to pray that peace and righteousness might prevail in our world. This weekend and the next two offer us some beautiful opportunities to consider the blessings that the Lord has given us through the gift of the Holy Eucharist. And I will be speaking about the Holy Eucharist the next 3 weeks. I do this because the changes in our sanctuary, the beautiful new throne for the sacrament and the relocation of the Blessed Sacrament to the place of the greatest honor in our church, gives us pause to reflect upon the goodness of God in giving us this beautiful sacrament. And so this weekend and the next two also give us some beautiful scripture readings that are powerfully Eucharistic. Next weekend we will hear about the treasure buried in the field, the pearl of great price, a beautiful image for the treasure that is ours in the Holy Eucharist. The following week, the account of the multiplication of the loaves and fish, a miracle that anticipates the miracle of the Mass, the miracle of transubstantiation, the change of ordinary bread and wine into the gifts worth more than silver or gold, the body and blood of Christ. And this weekend's gospel, the gospel about the wheat and the weeds, is profoundly Eucharistic. It is Eucharistic because the image of wheat is always a symbol of the Holy Eucharist, wheat, the fruit of the earth, the grain made into bread by the work of human hands, the bread that becomes the real and substantial presence of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of our Lord spoken upon the gifts. In fact, the parable of the wheat and the weeds teaches us a lesson about humility. Humility, the virtue without which the sacred liturgy becomes mere spectacle, just another gathering rather than a privileged encounter between God and men, the sacred gateway that allows us to experience heaven on earth, the transforming sacramental experience that permits us to share in the divinity of Christ, he who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Today's gospel is about humility, a necessary virtue for our full, actual, and conscious participation in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Let me explain the parable. The weeds that are spoken of in the gospel, the Greek word is very precise about these weeds. The word that is used could be translated as tares. Perhaps you've heard of the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's today's gospel. There's another translation, and that is darnel. Some of you are familiar with darnel. Darnel is known as false wheat because when it grows, it looks almost identical to wheat, but wheat it is not. In fact, it's poisonous. If someone eats darnel, they might end up with convulsions. The weeds, the darnel, is sown by an enemy, an evil person. The farmer remarks, "I see the hand of an enemy at work in this." Now, when does the farmer notice the darnel, the weeds? This is very important. The scriptures say, "When the crop grew and bore fruit, then did the weeds become evident." And here's why. When wheat grows up and matures, begins to bear fruit, the fullness of the grains of wheat atop the stalk of the wheat caused the stalk to bend. But the emptiness of the weeds, save only for their poison, causes them to grow straight and to be easily identifiable because they're standing upright. You see, the image of the wheat full of fruit bowed over is an image of humility, whereas the poisonous weeds standing tall is an image of the deadly sin of pride or conceit. Only careful cultivation by a wise and savvy farmer prevents the weeds from ruining the crop, even though extra work is required to keep the hand of the enemy from winning the day. The lesson is that humility triumphs over the sin of pride. Humility is a Eucharistic virtue. Because in the Eucharist, we encounter the gift of finest wheat, the one who humbles himself, accepting even death on a cross so that we might be freed from sin and death. He is the model of humility because he spends his life thinking of others, thinking of us poor sinners. And a humble person does not think less of himself, but thinks of himself less. Our Lord is the model of humility, our Lord whom we encounter in the Eucharist. Humility is our stance and our posture at every Mass. Humility is our stance during the first half of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word, because we listen, we attend to the Word of God, precisely because we have so much more to learn. God speaks to us so that we might become truly wise. And only a humble person can learn. If a person thinks he knows everything, then he has already learned everything that he will ever know. It takes humility to learn from God. Humility is our posture during the second half of the Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist. We kneel at Mass. We kneel at the consecration as we are able, because during the consecration, we are taking our place at the foot of the cross. We are present at the expression of the greatest love the world has ever known. And being in the midst of that love is overwhelming. How can we not do what St. Thomas did in the presence of the risen Lord and fall to our knees and exclaim with St. Thomas, "My Lord and my God," that prayer that we pray as the priest holds the sacred host, the bread that has become the Lord's body and blood. Humility is the proper virtue of those who prepare the sacred liturgy. Notice that I say not plan, but prepare. Many of us can remember, especially those of us who were in Catholic schools during the 70s and 80s. I hate to take you back there, but I'm going to do it this morning. We can remember planning liturgies as if we were starting with a blank slate. It was our job to choose the readings and to choose the hymns. It was ours to substitute variations for the traditional prayers, to invent endless options that would change every week, every day, at the whim of the priest, or worse, at the whim of the committee. The sacred liturgy, the timeless encounter with the crucified and risen Lord, became a plaything, an occasion for novelty, and a vehicle for the latest fad. Liturgy became divisive in many parishes. Divisive. Who wants to divide us? Who else but the enemy, the one who prowls about the flock, seeking only to scatter and to steal and to slaughter? Can we not see the hand of the enemy at work during those bad old days? Thank God we are almost through those years of experimentation, those years that trivialized the sacred. Thank God that many young people don't know what I'm talking about, and I'm very grateful for that. They're looking at me right now like I looked at my elders when they talked about having to turn a crank in order to start their Model A car. You had to do what to start the car? That's the expressions that I'm getting out of some of our younger people, and that's a good thing. I thank God daily that I am not assigned to parishes in which the liturgy is a battleground. I'm very grateful for that, and trust me that in my travels over those 7 years, I visited a few parishes in which during the sacred liturgy, it was very clear that the hand of the enemy was at work. I commend you for your humility at Mass and your openness to understanding a particular aspect of our preparing the sacred liturgy, something that came up several times on the surveys that were turned in, namely the selection of music here at St. John's. There were several comments to the effect of, who's picking the music out? Who's planning the music at St. John's? And here's the answer. Here's the answer. The church. The church. The introit, the entrance antiphon that we chanted, comes right from the Roman Missal, as does the communion antiphon, the book that the priest prays from. The offertory antiphon comes from a liturgical book called the Gradual, the Graduale. That is an official publication of the church. Together, these antiphons are called the propers. They are the same in every Catholic church around the world. They have been composed with the scriptures and the liturgical season in mind. We try not to substitute hymns for the propers, though we do sing hymns in addition to the propers, like at Holy Communion and at the end of Mass. Now, I can see where the question comes from, because the practice of substituting hymns for the propers is something that has been done in many places for many years, both before and after the Second Vatican Council. It was not unusual in many parishes years ago for any sung Mass other than a solemn high Mass to have the four hymns instead of the propers. And this is an unfortunate habit that caused parishes to get into the habit of planning the sacred liturgy rather than preparing for it. And this is almost always a recipe for division, because one person's favorite hymn is another person's penance. There's a distinctiveness here at St. John's, but we are part of a small but growing number of parishes that are paying attention to the propers. And you're doing a beautiful job. You sing beautifully at the responsorial psalm, and you're getting better at the antiphons, and we're going to keep working on it. We're doing so for several reasons. First of all, the texts that we are singing are part of our patrimony. Many of them go back to the first millennium. So too with the chant, the Gregorian chant. That's our culture. That's our music. Whenever you watch a TV show or a movie where a Catholic church is featured, what's the music that you hear? Gregorian chant. That's our music. It goes back to the time of Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century, and he is composing Gregorian chant because of the practice of Jewish chant that was done in the temple and in the synagogues, chant that our Lord would have been familiar with. We are paying attention to the propers because of the beauty. This is what we're striving for, something beautiful, because beauty invites, beauty attracts, beauty evangelizes. Some of you remember the profound scene in the movie The Mission, where Jeremy Irons plays the missionary priest who goes into the jungle of South America. And he plays an oboe, and the natives gather around, They are spellbound by the beauty of that instrument. And the narrator says, if he had an orchestra, he would have converted the continent. There's something about the beauty that we are striving for. Beauty is the wheat. Ugliness, the weeds. We pray that we will experience the unity that the Lord wants us to experience in the sacred liturgy. That we will not be undone by the weeds sown by the hand of the enemy. We work together on this, all to glorify the Lord, all as a practice of the virtue of humility, not doing the way we think they should be done, but by doing things in the liturgy that our church asks us to do.